Today, in this session, I want to give you another tool for the exegesis portion of the pathway, and it is called melodic line. Melodic line. So let's just play a quick game, and as we do, I'm going to just try to figure out this a little bit. We're going to play a quick game. We're going to play Name That Hymn. So let me, Eros, how do I get a new workbook? Do I just do this?
Now he's helpful.
Now he's helpful, yeah. So, how do I get, yeah. Thank you. Okay, so while he does that, let me hum a tune and you guess it, okay? Before the throne of God above. Yeah, that's right. I could just get a new one. Just a new one, yeah. Okay. Let's do another one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Okay, and then this last one. Crown him with many crowns. That's good. Yeah, so that short, simple exercise demonstrates that you can discern a song by hearing a portion of a song. A song is recognizable by its melody. Now the picture is this. Brothers, with this, by the time that I am done this drawing, I will have exercised all of my musical and artistic abilities within 30 seconds. All right, so that is a musical note on a musical, that's a note on a musical score. So the notes of a song arranged in a sequence form a distinct melody. That melody is repeated throughout a song so that the song is both unique, distinct, and recognizable. The melody of a song is what makes it unique and what makes it recognizable. And the principle is this, if you're taking notes, just as every song has a unique melody, so too every book of the Bible has a unique message. Every book of the Bible has a unique message. That message is what makes it distinct from other books. Now, we are not denying the canonical unity of the scriptures. The Bible has 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, 66 books in total. And as we heard this morning, that unifies around the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not denying that at all. There is one book with one message, and it centers around one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But different books make different, unique, recognizable, identifiable contributions to that grand meta-narrative. As we listen carefully to a book, by reading it and analyzing it, we begin to hear a distinct melody. So a helpful question to ask is, what unique contribution does this book make to the canon? One of the guys in my small groups was saying, just a simple observation about the Charles Simeon Trust workshop is that he is encouraged to just go and read his Bible a whole lot more. And the reason why we need to do that is so that we are aware of the whole story of the scriptures, that we are aware of the different aspects and the different contributions that different books make. If your only knowledge of the scriptures, let's say, is the Gospel of John, then you're not going to understand or know where John fits in the meta-narrative of scripture. You're not going to know how John makes a unique contribution to the canon. Now, once you have the melodic line, It will help you to interpret individual passages within the book. Knowing the melodic line helps us to see the passage we are preaching in the light of the whole. When we're in a particular passage, the temptation can be to lose the forest for the tree, but having the melodic line in our minds and in our hearts and in our studies assures that we have the whole forest in view, even as we preach on that singular tree, no pun intended, to the cross. So let's just do a case study. And here I am following the example of my brother Godwin. Yesterday we spent significant time in 1 Samuel 2, and Godwin said at a Charles Simeon Trust workshop, go and do bad exegesis. So let's do some more bad exegesis. This time, and we're going to spend time in this passage because that's what I had prepared, and then Godwin stole it from me, but here I am resurrecting it. So I want you to come up with so first of all, turn to 1 Samuel 1. Don't read it. That's going to take too long. And if you're doing bad exegesis, you don't want to read it anyways. 1 Samuel 1:21-2:11. And I want you to turn to the person next to you and come up with a homiletical argument for your Mother's Day sermon. And remember, there are people in your congregation struggling with infertility. Mother's Day sermon, homiletical argument. That's basically what you need to do. We have one task. Homiletical argument for your Mother's Day sermon from this passage. Go and talk to the guy next to you. All right, give me some ideas of what I need to preach in 2 weeks. All right, who's got a zinger? Who wants to share?
If you give your kids to the Lord, they'll give one to you.
Say that when?
If you're willing to give your kids to the Lord, they'll give one to you.
Give kids to the Lord. He'll give one to you. Man, look at that. All right, thank you, Sean Sheeran. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Blake.
If you're barren now, you're destined for 7 children.
You're destined for 7. All right, okay, another one? All right, that's great. Yeah, that's good, Caleb. It's good, but I ran out of room, so. So let's maybe just talk for like 2 minutes, just as a group. What's wrong with these homiletical arguments? And let's not go to like just even broader context. Like, just talk. I mean, I guess you can go to broader context. I just want to kind of rein us in a little bit. But what's wrong with these? Why doesn't it work? It's out of order. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Good. You're a good reform guy. No, just kidding. Yes, Caleb. Yeah. Good. Yeah. So we're kind of starting with today as opposed to like them then. Yeah. Good, Caleb. Thank you. Maybe one other. What's wrong? Yeah.
Making promises we can't deliver on.
Yeah. Okay. Let's tighten that. We're making promises who can't deliver on?
We can't deliver on.
We or someone else?
God, yeah.
We're making promises that God not can't deliver on, but has not promised to deliver on. I want this talk to help us to protect us from improper interpretation and therefore improper application of God's word. Brothers, because we're doing this in here, I mean, Sergei's was really funny, Mother Treat Yourself. But I could see a well-intentioned evangelical pastor preaching things like this from God's word. It is theologically inaccurate. It is pastoral malpractice to do things like this. And I think that melodic line is going to help us. It's going to rein us in. The melodic line is going to demonstrate to us and show us that 1 Samuel 1:21 through 2:11 really is not addressing the infertile women in your church, at least in a direct way. Okay, let's move on a little bit. I want to talk a little bit about strategies of how to find the melodic line. With tools like structure, context, theological reflection, you want to pull those tools out every week in the study. So for me, that's kind of like Monday through Thursday, and then panicking Friday and Saturday if I'm not done. But I'm pulling out those every week. But with the melodic line tool, you want to bring that tool out months in advance. Here's what I mean by that. We are finishing up the Gospel of John at our church. So we have two sermons left in John proper. And then we're going to preach on the Nicene Creed. And then we're going to preach on Psalms 1 through 12 chronologically, Ian. So not a smattering of topical psalms, but 1 through 12 chronologically so that we can see the flow of the book of the Psalms. So thank you, brother, for that counsel. And then we're going to dive into the book of Ephesians. So it would be ideal then for me between now and the summertime to be doing my melodic line work for the book of Ephesians in preparation for the fall. Does that make sense? So if you're going to preach Ephesians starting this Sunday and you're now beginning your melodic line work, well, good luck. Let's talk about how you might do that. What are some strategies that you would use to find the melodic line of a given book? What are some strategies? Just raise your hand and, yeah.
Reading the book multiple times.
Yeah, that's great. Multiple readings. Alex, why is that helpful? Yeah, that's great. Now, with Ephesians, obviously, it's a lot easier than 1 Samuel, as you guys have all discovered, right? Ephesians, you can read in 20 minutes. 1 Samuel might take you, I don't know, 2.5 hours or something like that. So depending on the size of the book, you can read through it more or less, depending on its length. But yeah, that's right. Reading it for the sake of familiarity. And we're just working through the Gospel of John right now. Let me tell you, there are things, I think, in the Gospel of John that he does not intend for you to pick up on first reading, which means that you have to read it a second time and a third time and a fourth time and a fifth time. And if not that, then the sixth time and a seventh time and an eighth time. And you know what I mean? Like just to read it over and over again to familiarize yourself with the particular book that you're going to be preaching through. Good. What's another strategy? That's great. Yeah, that's a great way to redeem the time. You're godlier than I because I don't really do that. But my commute's probably shorter than yours too, Andrew. So yeah. Listen to the book. Yeah, that's great. Do you have a favorite app for that?
Yeah, okay,
yeah, that's good. I'm just curious, who preaches out of the ESV here? Okay, the vast majority of, okay, yeah, that's good, okay. John, were you going to say something?
Yeah, I was just going to say another strategy.
Yeah, what's another strategy? Yeah, macro structure, which is two words, but yeah. How does that help us arrive at a melodic line? Yeah, that's right, yeah, and sometimes the structure is really obvious. So if we're working in Ephesians, I mean, you guys all understand this. There's sort of the doctrinal indicatives in chapters 1 through 3, and there's sort of the practical exhortations or the imperatives in chapters 4 through 6. So we see that structure. The book of Genesis, speaking of Old Testament history, is another good one. You know, Genesis 1 through 11, the history of humanity. Genesis 12 through 50, the history of Abraham's people. So that doesn't necessarily land you at a melodic line right away, but those are good things to observe and notice. And then if you wanted to break those down even further, then, you know, that's another way. So I understand there's different ways to break up Genesis, but that would be maybe a simplistic one. Yeah, Kaylin. Yeah. And how would that help us to understand the melodic line of 1 Timothy, do you think, Kaylin? That's great. So if you want to talk about sort of individual Christian life from 1 Timothy, or leadership principles, or even discipling, disconnected from the local church, you've probably missed the melodic line of 1 Timothy, because Paul tells us why he wrote to Timothy. It has to do with the church, yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, beginning and end, that's right. Yeah. Sometimes we call that top and tail. What's an example of that, John, or what's... Yeah, that's great. So that's the melodic line of the whole canon. Can you or someone else think of an example of top and tail in an individual book? If you can't, it's okay. It's not, but Yeah, Alex? Okay, what about Job? Yeah, so we see sort of like a development from the beginning to the end. So there's a massive change that takes place from the Job 1 and 2 to, you know, Job, you know, 40 to 42 or whatever it is. So that might be a top and a tail. Yeah, Darnell? Yeah, so at the very least, obedience of faith and then amongst the nations is found in Romans 1 and 15, bookends of the book. So again, if you see theology in Romans, that's good. But you have to understand that Paul was writing the book of Romans or the letter to the Romans sort of as a, we call it a missionary support letter, but we might even tighten that and say he was writing it for the furtherance of the advance of the obedience of faith amongst the nations. Remember, he was writing to the Romans on his way to Spain, which is the furthest, you know, part of the known world. So, good. Okay, what would be another strategy? Yeah, Ian? No, that's a good word, brother. What's the series? You're saying Crossway is doing a series, and what? I'm just joking. Yeah. No, that's good. Yeah. So turn to good resources, Ian. Ian actually mentioned a bunch of those yesterday, and so we Reformed Book Services did bring a bunch of the short studies in biblical theology in today. So you should check that out in the bookstore, and then some of the more academic works I don't think they had in stock, like the new studies, but yeah. Sean, you're gonna say something? Yeah, that's good. So we're making this observation in 1 and 2 Samuel that much of the book is written in narratival form, and then all of a sudden we hit 1 Samuel 2, which we're gonna look at in a second, 2 Samuel 22 and 23, and it's poetry. So all we're doing at this point is just saying, hey, there's a shift in text type. Is that important? For 1 and 2 Samuel, it is. And so we're going to look there in just a moment. Any other strategies? Yeah, Andrew?
Just take note of the main characters. Okay. Who are they? What's their role in the story?
Yeah. And that might go up to macro structure as well. It might be connected to that. So we see that. All right. For the sake of time, let's move on to just an exercise. Let's do this. I want you to turn with the person next to you to 1 Samuel 2, 4 through 10, and then 2 Samuel 22, 26 through 31, and 50 to 51, and just do some top and tail work. So notice some similarities or contrasts in the top and the tail. So maybe just spend a few minutes with a partner and look at for similarities and contrasts in those sets of verses. Maybe read them and then look for contrasts and similarities. All right, brothers. Hopefully, collectively, we can find a few similarities and contrasts, and I'll just jot some of those up on here. So what did you find? What were some similarities? Yeah, Alex?
Both Hannah's prayer and David's song end in a similar way, both like declaring the salvation or the victory and salvation of the king.
Okay. So victory of the king. And how is the king referred to? What word? Yeah, anointed, yeah. Good. Thank you, that's a good start. What else? What else do we see as similarities or contrasts? Yeah, Blake?
He exalts the humble. So, verse 8 in chapter 2, verse 8, he raises up the poor from the dust, and then
yeah, exalts the humble. And what's the inverse of that? You just said it. Yeah. Yeah, it's kind of said there in a few different ways. But certainly, this great reversal motif is loud and clear at the beginning and at the end. Yeah. Any others? Yeah, Sean?
There's chapter 2, verse 10, there's an ends of the earth.
Okay.
And
Okay. Yeah. So we might say, you know, reaches the ends of the earth. Well, that's great. So let's just kind of hone in. I mean, these three are great. There's probably more. Let's just hone in on that middle one, these great reversals. So just in the work that we've done so far, who would fall into the prideful or the haughty category in the book of 1 Samuel? Just shout them out. Saul. Who else? Eli. Who else? The sons. Maybe Penina. Goliath. Yeah, though, good. So all of those are prideful people who will eventually be brought down. That's probably important to see if we're constructing melodic line out of 1 Samuel. Okay, who are some examples of the humble or the lowly? Who are some examples of them? Who?
Hannah.
Yeah. Who else? David. Yep. Yeah. Anyone else? Samuel. Yep. Yeah. Jonathan, yeah. Those people, either in a macro way, or sorry, in a micro way, or in a macro way, are going to be exalted. So, just as an example, and this has already been touched on, but Hannah is a miniature picture of what could be true of the nation. Or Hannah is a miniature picture of the great reversal that God is going to work in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. So we might say that those are potential notes that might make their way into the melody of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, because we know that these were originally one book. Okay, I want to employ one more strategy with you just in our time together. I want you to turn with the guy next to you. And these verses all have to do with the king or the anointed. So I just want you to look these up, and I want you to pull out what we learn about the king or the anointed from these verses. What do we learn about the king or the anointed from these verses? So go ahead and turn to the guy next to you, and then just read these passages, and what do we learn about the king or the anointed from these verses? All right. I know that's not enough time. That's just the reality of trying to do a melodic line in 10 minutes. So what were some of the things that you men found from these verses about the anointed or the king? There's quite a few, probably, but what were some of the major things that were sticking out to you? What do we learn about the anointed or the king from these particular verses? Yeah, so obedience is a huge theme, right? Obedience to word. Good. What else?
Chosen by God.
So, and who is chosen by God there, Elias? Right. Right, yeah. So the true king needs to be chosen by God, but in the interim, even Saul is appointed in one sense by God, right? So, yeah, good. Chosen by God. What else? What else do we see from these verses?
He'll save his people and he'll reign over them.
Okay. Where do we see that, Terry? Good, yeah. He'll save his people. And he's going to reign over them. Yeah, okay, what else do we see from these verses?
He's a vice regent as well. He's always under the Lord.
Okay, he's a vice regent, which that harkens back to...
Adam.
Yeah, Adam, yeah, that's good. Yeah. Darnell? Who provides what who needs?
He provides what he needs. He provides for my
Good, okay. Yeah. So kind of chosen by God, provided by God. Yeah, same thing. Yep, that's good. Anything else?
Rejected by God?
Yeah, who's rejected by God?
Saul is in 15:23 and 16:1.
And why is he rejected by God? Yeah, because he didn't obey the word, yeah. Anything else about the king that we learned from these verses? Yeah, Andrew?
I like what Darnell said, too, in the sense that I've chosen for myself a king. So the king is to be, first of all, a servant of the Lord.
Yeah, for sure, yeah. Servant of the Lord, and that kind of goes back to the obedience piece, right? Yeah, Sean?
He's indwelled by the Spirit of God.
Yeah, yeah, he's in his, yeah. So Spirit anointed or Spirit indwelled, yeah. All right, anything else here that's important for us to note? Do any of these verses, do they talk about the sort of the external and internal distinctions or no? Yeah. You talk about that? Yeah, where does it talk about that? Yeah, yeah, so God is concerned about the heart. Okay. So this is a little bit less simplified than the top and tail exercise, but all I've done is I've just kind of looked up anointed or king and then just put together some of the more important verses within the book. And these also provide us with some potential notes to include in our melodic line, okay? I mean, at the very least, it identifies for us who the anointed is. Right, because in 1 Samuel 2:10, by that point, we don't really know who the anointed is. And it's very clear that Saul becomes the rejected anointed of Yahweh, and David becomes the chosen anointed of Yahweh. So that data, which is very simple and basic, is very important to the melodic line of the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, it's also important for me to say that obviously this is a very truncated process. So if you're teaching a youth group or you're leading a Bible study or you're preparing for a sermon series, I mean, you're going to want to dedicate a few mornings to this or an entire study week to studying the book, reading it, you know, weeks and months in advance in order to arrive at a melodic line. Obviously, what we're doing here is a little bit artificial. And the point here today, although we've done work in 1 and 2 Samuel, is not to provide the answer in the back of the textbook. It's not to give you the authoritative melodic line of 1 Samuel. If you want that, then wait for Ian's commentary to come out. But the point of this talk is to show you the importance of the melodic line tool and how it works. It's a bit like the well-known proverb, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, but teach a man a fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Give a man the melodic line of 1 Samuel and he can preach 1 Samuel. Teach a man how the melodic line tool works, and he can preach any book of the Bible. So I want you to turn with your partner just for like 1 or 2 minutes and come up with a provisional melodic line for the book of 1 and 2 Samuel just based on the work that we've done thus far. Okay, so just go ahead, turn to your partner, and spend 1 or 2 minutes coming up with a provisional melodic line for the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. All right. So just to fill out and summarize and briefly explain the melodic line tool again, what we're doing as we're reading the book and applying the tools of the melodic line to 1 and 2 Samuel is that we are analyzing the book. We analyze the book by reading it, and along the way, we're collecting potential notes. It's like, hey, maybe this is important. Maybe the macro structure is important. Maybe this character development is important. Maybe the text type change is important. Maybe this repeated word or phrase is important. We're just collecting those along the way. They will not all make its way into the melodic line. But we're collecting potential notes for the melodic line. And then we arrive at the end. We have all these notes on the table and we are doing the work of synthesizing. And that's what you've just done in this moment. You're just taking the work that you've done and you're trying to craft a memorable, concise sentence. Not a run-on sentence, but a sentence. So that's what we're doing in synthesis. So what were some of the melodic lines that you men came up with?
God has or will provide the king his people need to obey his God.
King who obeys. Yeah, I know I'm truncating, but yeah, that's good. Okay, thank you, John. Anyone else? Eros, etc. So, yeah. All right, so good. Yeah, so this is the work of synthesis. And brothers, let me just say a word to the wise. With melodic line work, with argument work, with sermon manuscripting work, a killer for you is going to be perfectionism. It's good that you've been forced to look at a few passages, come up with a few answers, and say, hey, write something. That's a good exercise. And obviously, none of these melodic lines are perfectly crafted, right? There more work can be done. Maybe we can remove some things. Maybe we can add some things. But just get writing earlier. And that's for the whole sermon preparation process, including the melodic line. Now, if we apply even some of these melodic lines to what's happening with Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 1 Samuel 2, then what we see there is not a prototype of a suffering believer as much as the bearer of the child who will prepare the way for the anointed king. That's important for us to see, because otherwise we can be tempted to turn 1 Samuel 1 into a sermon all about the ladies who are suffering in your church for infertility and related reasons or causes. And we can turn 1 Samuel 2 into a prayer of celebration of the great things that God's doing in my life or in our church. No, Hannah is the bearer of the child who will prepare the way for the anointed king. And also, Hannah is a miniature picture of what God will do through David and in Israel as he works great reversals in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, which we know will happen at the end of days also. So here's the principle. Just as every song has a unique melody, so too every book of the Bible has a unique message. And this might be one of the tools that's newest for you, brothers. One of the purposes of this talk is to show you how to do it. It's to demonstrate to you that you must do it. And last, that, brothers, you can do this. None of us are experts on this book, including myself. But we made progress in arriving at a coherent, memorable, concise message of the whole book of 1 and 2 Samuel in about 20 minutes' time. Obviously, you don't need to spend more time in your own study, but it is just to demonstrate that this work can be done.